Morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Look at that. Wow, before I even got started, right out of the gate. All right. Hey, it's awesome to be here this morning. It was a sweet time of worship that we got to enjoy as we took communion and just set our mind on Christ as we prepare for this Christmas season. So just real quick, let's pray for this message that we continue to in worship as we hear it. Father God, we thank you for what you've brought here this morning, for the message that you've prepared, for the words that you've left for us and how we can hear from you directly. Wow, what a huge gift. What a huge gift. We're so grateful for that. Would you allow us to hear it this morning and be transformed through it? As we want to continue in worship, we want to be transformed. We want to be changed. We want to be more like you. And I pray this morning that that is what we experience as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the last 4 weeks, we've been going through our series, Flip Your House, right? And we've been digging into the instructions from Jesus through Luke's record as Jesus was teaching the disciples. So these instructions have included how to receive the favor of God, as well as the warnings of what believers should be on guard against. Now, each week we've started with a puzzle piece that includes one thing versus another. As you can see on the screen, we started with poor versus rich, and then hungry versus poor, and weeping or versus laughing, or to weep or to laugh, right? And then at the end of each message, that puzzle piece kind of got flipped over. And we saw on the backside of the puzzle piece that there was another word, and what each of those translated into was humility, righteousness, and joy. So we're going to complete our puzzle today. We're going to put all these pieces together with the final piece as we look at persecution versus popularity. I think we can all agree that we all witnessed some aspect of persecution in this life. I mean, most likely the first place we experienced this was in school, right? Now, we don't know it so much as persecution today. I mean, if you go around to school and you go, "I'm being persecuted," they're going to look at you like, "What is wrong with this guy?" Right? But now it's more often referred to as bullying, right? Let's just use that term this morning. So, and as it happened, you know, we have to be honest because we all played a role in bullying. Maybe we were the bully. I don't know. I mean, at one point, you know, there's always somebody weaker than us. So maybe at one point we were the bully. Or maybe we were on the other end of it and maybe we were receiving the bullying. Or maybe we were just a witness who was on the outside of it and just ignored what was happening, right? Or maybe you were the person that stood up and said, "Hey, don't do that." Maybe you were the defender of the bully. Either way you look at it, we had some role in it, right? Because we all experienced this. I'm willing to bet that 100% of us have on some level experienced bullying. So most often, those who receive bullying are perceived in a certain way. There's something about them another person does not like. They think they're weak or they find them offensive for some reason. Bullying can happen through many avenues. A bully could just take something from someone. Like they steal it and run away or don't give it back. Or maybe it's through physical torment. I mean, some of you guys are familiar with the Christmas story, not the Christmas Jesus story, but the Christmas story where you shoot your eye out story, right?
Yes.
And there's the bully in that. And that guy just torments those kids. He torments them. Maybe a bully tormented someone you know, or you were part of this through name calling. Maybe they just called you dork or something every day. "Hey, dork, how you doing?" You know, that's a form of bullying, or nerd, or whatever. I don't know. Or maybe you were bullied simply through rejection. You weren't allowed to be part of something. You were just kept on the outskirts. You were excluded. You weren't included in the in group, the group that was the popular people. And that was a type of bullying to you, like, because it didn't make you feel good. So maybe some of these resonate with some of us. I saw some heads nodding, so I'm thinking that we've experienced this. In fact, I might submit as we broach this subject today, in an instant, no matter which side you were on, you can quickly recall some of these instances in your memories. Why? Because often these occurrences leave us with one of two emotions: hurt or regret. Hurt for those who are bullied because it brings back the memory of being rejected, of being hurt, of being the center of that torment.
Regret for those who were the bully because of the hurt inflicted on another person. And now, as a believer in Christ, we wouldn't want people to experience that kind of pain. Bullying is very similar to persecution because it targets a person for something they believe, for a certain way they are, something they hold in their heart and live their life guided by. Persecution hurts like bullying because it's often received as a negative response to something a person believes in. In fact, when we are persecuted, the thought of being hated or insulted or even rejected because of what we believe, it actually causes a person to pull back, doesn't it? Think about that. It causes us sometimes to hang our head and feel as if we should be the one being ashamed, that we shouldn't stand anymore, that we should get back. I mean, the examples of this are evident in today's culture, and this is especially true for Christians. Where are we in the fight for what is right? How are the principles of Jesus being lived out in faith through the voices of believers today? What do we do when we're persecuted? Do we stop doing what Jesus calls us to do? Do we retract and become quiet about our faith? Do we decide to not engage and share what we believe with people because we are fearful of what they may think about us or even do to us? How will we respond to persecution? How do we respond? To be honest, you know, I was a little nervous about this message because we were going out into the community yesterday and I was really expecting Jesus to teach me a lesson. I was really expecting to face some opposition. I mean, if I'm honest, I don't like persecution. It makes me nervous. It gets me out of my shell. My hands are sweating just thinking about it this morning. Who really likes it? But Jesus gives us some instruction on this subject. And that's where we are in Luke 6 today. We're going to be in verses 22 and 23 to start. It'll be on the screen for you. You can follow along in your Bibles if you have them with you, or your smartphones or whatever. So it says in Luke 6, 23, in the NIV version, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." We had some of that happen this morning. "Because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Blessed, Jesus says. Favored in the eyes of God when we are hated, excluded, or insulted. Think about that. Blessed, favored in the eyes of God when we are hated, excluded, or insulted. In comparison to the last three blessings Jesus instructed us with over the last couple weeks, few weeks here, there's a stark contrast, if you think about it. In the previous blessings, we needed to look at ourselves and make sure we were living a certain way, right? We needed to be humble. We needed to live the righteous life. We needed to be full of joy. But today, his words tell us if we're living this way, if we live the way he's instructed, we're going to experience being hated. We're going to experience being insulted. We're going to experience being included. Excluded. Not only that, but our name will be rejected as evil. Now, Jesus is not saying the name your parent gave you will cause this. No, so you're good with your name. He's referring to the name you are called. You are identified as a follower of Christ, a follower, a disciple, or a Christian. That's how you're going to be rejected. When you're in his group, you're no longer free from persecution. You're going to receive it, is what he's saying. Now, up to this point, Jesus had been telling the disciples about how they should live to receive the blessing of the Father, right? They needed to know this to walk in the path that they have chose. To follow Jesus, to continue to follow Jesus. These are the things that they need to do. They need to walk in humility. They need to live righteously, live right before God, and they needed to be full of joy. This was nothing they chose, though, what he's talking about here, is it? Now, I don't know about you, But I thought about this. Jesus is kind of giving instruction. He's encouraging his disciples. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you need to do. I just came up with this question. Maybe you're thinking the same thing. Is this the best way Jesus could have encouraged the disciples to continue to walk and follow him? I mean, is this a, hey, you're going to face these things. Is that a good encouragement? I mean, will we be excited to hear that we're going to face these things? Are you excited this morning to know that you're going to face these things? Who would willingly sign up for persecution? Who? We're going to take a look at four reasons today why Jesus said this. We're going to take a look at four reasons why Jesus said these words to help the disciples understand. And this was actually, he's going to do what we've been talking about. He's going to flip things around where it seems upside down. He's going to put it the right way up. The first reason is this. If these men follow him, if they believe in him, if they claim his name, they're going to face these things. Right? Matthew records Jesus saying these words in Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, hey, righteous living would result in this. You're going to face persecution just for living rightly. Living the way God instructed you to. Walking in humility. Living to please God. And having yourself full of joy. It's going to result in something that you might not like. This sounds tough, but we need to keep in mind that persecution results in what? In knowing the blessing or favor of God. Right there, that's a good thing. If we're being persecuted, then we're going to know that we're in God's favor, that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the second reason Jesus would be saying this is because this has been happening throughout God's story, throughout all the Bible. The psalmist recorded this. Look at Psalm 119, 161. And there's some passages in Jeremiah here. Psalm 191, 61 says, rulers persecute me without what? Cause. But my word trembles, or my heart trembles at your word. My heart trembles at your word. And look at what was happening in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 26:8. Now Jeremiah was sent as a prophet to come and tell the people, to warn them to turn back to God, right? And he was trying to keep them from God's judgment of the Babylonians coming and overtaking them, but they wouldn't listen. Listen to what happens. And you might want to check this out on your own and go back and read this in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah 26:8, but as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, you must die. Now, we know that didn't happen because we see on the screen here that Jeremiah 38:6 happened, right? So they took Jeremiah later on and they put him into a cistern, a deep, dark well that was nasty of Malchijah, or however you want to pronounce that word, the king's son. How about that? It was the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. And they lowered Jeremiah by ropes down into the cistern. It had no water in it, but it was a mucky, muddy mess. Kind of like what the ground is like in the spring after the thaw. You know, it's just, ugh. And he's stuck down in this dark place at the bottom of this well. Now, if you read the rest of the story, I encourage you to read the rest of the story. That's not where he stays. And then we shouldn't forget about the accounts given in Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into a fiery furnace for believing in God and relenting on what they believed in, not relenting on what the Lord had instructed them. Or what about Daniel, who faced the lion because he would not pray? He refused to give in to the edict of the king. And then fast forward to the time Jesus is on the earth. John 5:16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now, persecution implies that he was excluded, wasn't he? He was kept out of the synagogue. He was insulted. Who are you, the Son of Man? Ha, ha, ha. He was rejected. In fact, I would submit that the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, hated Jesus. They hated him. So those who serve God should expect persecution. in each of these instances, people were being obedient to God, weren't they? Jeremiah was doing what he had been instructed to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were God's faithful servants. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel was God's messenger in Babylon. He was the priest for the people, fed to lions, yet not one consumed him. Jesus, sent down to this earth, redeemed. Jesus told us in this passage the same thing would happen to those who would be hated or persecuted for following him. Back to Luke 6:22. The difference is the vindication for us is going to come on the other side when we get to heaven. It will be a great reward. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about a great reward, that's something pretty big, especially when God says it. When I tell you you're going to receive a great reward, you might go, well, how big a reward can Ron really give me? But when God says he's going to give you a great reward, how big can it be? How big? Pretty big. Living for him with this in mind gives us the strength to keep going, doesn't it? The third reason Jesus would be telling the disciples this is he did not want them to be surprised or afraid. He wanted to warn them. Look at John 15:20. Remember when I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You're going to follow me, expect persecution. If you're going to be called mine, expect persecution. And then in Matthew, flip back to Matthew, and he says, be on guard in Matthew 10:17. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and you will be flogged in the synagogues. Flogged. Whipped with a sharp razor-tipped whip. Flogged. Your flesh is torn from your skin. Oh yeah, sign me up for that, please. I want that kind of persecution. But Jesus is saying, hey, this is coming. Be ready. Be on your guard. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. And then later on in Revelation 8:10, he says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Boy, that's some specific time there. Be faithful. Back up. Be faithful in the persecution. Don't relent. Don't give in. Be faithful. Be ready for it. Even to the point of what? Death. Are you ready to die for Jesus? He says, if you are, he finishes it with, I will give you life as your victor's crown. I will give you life as your victor's crown. He's not talking about this life. He's talking about eternal life. That's pretty exciting. To be counted with Jesus means we need to be ready for the persecution and not fear it when it comes. Paul tells us there is a work to be done and how we should respond to the persecution when we face it. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:12. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. In Romans 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Persecution should not shut us down. Persecution should not shut us up. But also, persecution should not cause us to rise up against those who are against us. Those who do it. That's not what those verses say. In fact, there's a converse there, isn't it? Instead, we need to endure the persecution. We need to press on. And when we are cursed or persecuted, we are called to bless. To bless. Now, why would we want to do this?
Because we're different.
We should be different. We should be different. Not only that, but when we bless versus curse, it demonstrates God's love in us. Let me ask you this question. Do we have a better chance of winning someone to Christ by defending ourselves or loving them when they persecute us? Do we have a better chance of winning someone to Christ by loving them or defending ourselves when they do it? I think you know the answer. So the fourth reason we're going to cover today that Jesus would tell the disciples about this is when they encountered it, instead of getting discouraged, they would remember what he had said. And in fact, it should encourage them. Look at Matthew 5, 11 through 12, the second part of that. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things, kinds of evil against you because of me." He says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In the same way. This wasn't new. And even Peter has something to say on the matter. 1 Peter 4. Now that's a long one. 4 through verses 12 through 16. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal you will face, or that has come on you to test you, as through something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you were insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Now, Peter doesn't use the word persecution there, does he? He calls it a fiery ordeal. A fiery ordeal. Think about that. Because fiery implies that there's fire, right? I don't know about you, but have you ever watched fire? Fire doesn't give back. Fire consumes. Fire takes in. It takes things away. It makes it less. It consumes air. It consumes whatever it's burning. Actually, it consumes our attention. I don't know about you, but I get before a fire and I'm kind of mesmerized. Peter says, be aware of this. Don't let the ordeal, this fiery ordeal, consume you. If we remember why we're going through it, for whom we are being tested, we can rejoice because it reminds us of who we are. So I know that some of you are in a fiery ordeal right now. You're being tested. Some of you just came out of a fiery ordeal and you're like, "Oh man, glad I'm out of that." But some of you are headed into one. And the truth is that this cycle just continues. It's not going to end. In fact, the end is not till we get to heaven. We're going to experience times where we don't want to go through them. But God says, "Hey, I'm going to let the devil test you." We know he did that with Job. It's for our benefit, though. Because it gives us an opportunity to live for Christ. And we got to remember that we are facing these ordeals because we are counted with Christ. And when we are faced with those ordeals, we need to remember that we're going to receive a reward for enduring. That should be our motivation to get through it. Hey, listen, it's not a question of if it's going to come, this persecution. But if we live as Christ instructed, as Jesus told us, then we need to expect it. Paul wrote to Timothy from his own life experience and told him to expect it as well. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, hated, rejected." I'm adding these. Hated, exalted, excluded. Persecuted includes all that. Maybe that even means that you're being told lies about. How many of you have ever experienced that? Been on the other side of someone lying about you? Maybe you think that's a curse, but you know, Jesus says it's a blessing. We need to be reminded we have a choice whose praise we want to receive. See, we can receive the reward now from the world's praises or later from Jesus' praises. And that's the warning. That's the second part of what Jesus is instructing in Luke 6:26. He says, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestor treated the false prophets." I think we could agree with this statement. We've been taught to please people from a young age. It starts with trying to please our parents, then our teachers, then our bosses, then our spouse, and for some, even their children. But look at Jesus. Jesus is always our great example to turn to, right? At 12 years old, was he interested in pleasing his parents on earth or his father in heaven? Mom and dad had left. Remember? Jesus went to the temple. And when mom and dad got back, they were like, "What are you trying to do to us?" He goes, "I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about pleasing my father in heaven. That's who I'm worried about. Yeah, mom and dad, I get your worry, but I'm worried about pleasing God. That's whom I'm here to serve." Everything Jesus did and does has in mind bringing glory to the Father. Think about that. Think about Jesus' life, the story of it. What one thing did he ever do that misaligned with trying to please the Father? Nothing. Nothing. So what about us? Who are we living for? Who do we want to hear the words of affirmation from? Our parents? Our bosses? Our spouse? Our friends or our neighbor? Maybe even our kids? In our culture, maybe even around the world, this is a real struggle. To be liked by those in our life and those we see on a daily basis, it's a desire of our heart. It may even be the reason we act the way we do, because we want to be loved so bad. But the greatest love is the one we will only have when we experience the love of the Father. We might want affirmation. We might want the love from those people, those people in our lives that mean so much to us. But we will never experience the greatest love until we aim to please the Father. Jesus' whole life pointed to this. Why? Because he came from living with the Father, and knowing his love was the motivation for everything Jesus did. Think about that. Jesus didn't come to earth and just do it on a whim. He had been in relationship with the Father for a long time. He knew the truest love there was to know. And that was what motivated him. That was what moved him. So if we live for the love of the Father, being hated, insulted, persecuted, now will no longer matter. One more time, back to what Jesus says in Luke 6:28, how we should handle the persecution we should face. Verses 28 through 35. "Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then, your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And remember, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So how did Jesus respond to the world? He loved it. He loved it and He came to rescue it. He didn't ignore it. He didn't walk away from it. He didn't defend Himself to it. He loved it. So if this is how Jesus did it, then our last puzzle piece, translated into one word, is now love. Now we have the completed puzzle. These are all the attributes Christ calls His followers to have. You can see the house is kind of flipped upside down. Love, righteousness, humility, and joy. Now, if we live this way with these attributes, this is what will draw people to Christ. Think about that. If you live with these attributes in your life, if you live a life that's pleasing to God and not to the world, that's living righteously. If you walk in humility, not seeking you to be lifted up, but to lift others up. If you love as Jesus calls us to love, and you are filled with that inexpressible joy, you are the invitation. You. And Jesus flips it again and makes it right. You are the invitation. Now, we went out yesterday and we handed out 130 invitations to people. They mean absolutely nothing if our heart wasn't in them. The world wants to see what Christ looks like. And the only way they're going to see it is through how we live. The challenge for us is, how do we live that out? How do we truly become the invitation to the world? I mean, maybe when you looked at that graphic with all those words, you're like, man, I'm like, that's one that I'm not good at. Jesus says, where you're weak, I'm your strength. Where you don't have it, I do. I cover where you're weak. Let me in. Let me in. Think about the person who actually was crucial or critical in your transformation, in your coming to Christ. I think we would all be able to agree that those attributes were part of their personality. So as we go into this Christmas season, when tensions run high, when things seem out of control, when we want what we want and we don't get our way, what do we need to do? We need to walk in humility. We need to act as Jesus would act. Live as God instructs. We need to be loving when it's hard. And then we need to express that joy. That joy that causes us to just let things roll off. So God, as we close up this series and we prepare for Christmas, both here in our church and in our homes, we look at these four attributes and we're reminded that they can be challenging for us. They can be challenging when those difficult people come into our lives and they say things that hurt us, or they say things that are mean against us, or they just annoy us. And we got to remember that you call us to live a certain way. Oh, man, we're all guilty of this. We fall short. So would you remind us? Would you come close to us? Would you inspire us with your Holy Spirit as those moments rise, that Spirit would rise up in us and that we would be able to truly love them, to endure as you've called us to endure despite the circumstances. And that as we do that, you receive all the glory. And that just maybe, that person who is far from you, that person who says they'll never come to you, they see you in us. And then they want to accept the invitation that you offered them. That's our hope. That's our prayer this morning. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, in whom we claim as our Lord and Savior. Amen.